Last week, Pastor Barb talked about Jeremiah. She mentioned that he is often referred to as the weeping prophet and that there are those who speculate he may have suffered from depression because almost everything he said was negative. And it's true. Jeremiah, it's the longest book in the entire Bible, and it is an almost unrelenting stream of laments and warnings of impending judgment. But then right in the middle of the book, there's this short section, about four chapters total, where Jeremiah takes this uncharacteristically hopeful tone. And it's that section, that part that's sometimes called the Book of Consolation, that our reading for this morning comes out of. And here we find Jeremiah engaging in one of those symbolic acts that, again, Barb mentioned last week, which we referred to as sort of a guerrilla theater, where he acts out this theme of hope by purchasing this land. But for those of us who aren't, you know, entirely up on all the technicalities of the law of Moses and the banking practices of ancient Judah, we might get a little bit lost as he goes into great detail, spends almost a third of the whole text describing exactly how the deeds are signed and filed and all of that. It gets maybe a little bit boring and we can get lost. So I wondered, what would Jeremiah have done if he had lived today, in our age of so-called reality television? Well, here's one way it might have looked.
Welcome to Shark Tank, where entrepreneurs from across the country dream of a chance to secure an investment and gain powerful partners to start, grow, or save their businesses. If the sharks hear a great idea, they're ready to invest using their own money, and they'll fight each other for a piece of the action. But first, entrepreneurs must convince a shark to invest the full amount they're asking for, or they'll walk away with nothing. It's sink or swim. Who are the sharks? They're self-made millionaire and billionaire investors who are entrepreneurs themselves.
Hello, sharks. My name is Jeremiah. I am a prophet of the Lord. I've been speaking for God for nearly 40 years now, and I'm here to present you today a possibility to invest in the real estate deal of a lifetime. I'm asking for 17 shekels of silver to buy a field from my cousin in Anathoth. Now, as you're no doubt aware, we are currently under siege by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians have us surrounded. They're reducing us to starvation, our government to near oblivion. Well, because of this, my cousin Hanamel is unable to work his land, and so he's unable to support himself. Frankly, he's become destitute. Well, as you're also aware, the law of Moses requires that the most senior male member of the family needs to step in to purchase or redeem this land to ensure that it doesn't leave the family. And as the senior male member, I have the obligation to do just that. And so here I am asking for your help. If you'll invest in this field, you will not only save my cousin, you will be making a bold statement of faith in God in the face of imminent disaster and overwhelming hopelessness, because in spite of this current war, God will ultimately act to restore God's people, and so I am inviting you to be a part of this bold act of trust in the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So, who's with me?
I assume you're buying this land because you expect the Egyptians to come to our rescue soon, right? I mean, the only way this makes sense is if we buy the purchase at depressed prices now with the imminent threat of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and then when the Egyptians come and they drive away the Babylonians, then the property values go up and we make a killing. Is that the plan?
Well, not exactly. I mean, to be honest, I don't expect Egypt to help us at all. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is clearly going to take over Judah. Let's face it. We're all pretty much Babylonian captives already.
Okay, I agree with that. I think that King Jehoiakim is going to cave like his brother, King Zedekiah is going to cave like his brother Jehoiakim did 10 years ago. And, you know, before long, things will go back to relative normal. So my question is, what do you plan to do with this land? Are you going to farm it yourself? Or do you expect to sell it for a profit after all that happens? And I'm having a hard time seeing where you're going to recoup these 17 shekels you're asking for.
Okay, so actually, I don't have any faith in Zedekiah either. I told him this. I said, this is what the Lord says. I'm handing the city over to the king of Babylon, and he will occupy it, and Judah's king Zedekiah will be captured. Hand it over to the king of Babylon. He will speak to the king of Babylon personally, see him with his very own eyes, and Zedekiah will be carried off to Babylon to live out his days until I punish him, declares the Lord. If you make war against the Babylonians, you will fail.
I don't get it. This guy's...
Yeah. Wait, well, hold on a second. I think I've heard of you before, but you, like, are into this whole, like, prophecies, predictions business. You've done similar predictions like these in the past, right?
Yeah, I have. I mean, like I said, I've been at this for about 40 years now. That's, you know, five different kings that I've preached to, and, you know, pretty much the whole time I've been predicting the downfall of the kingdom of Judah, you know, destruction of the temple, king taken into exile, land laid waste, that sort of thing.
So, if things are really going to get as bad as you say they're going to, then why on earth would you buy a field?
Ah, yes, exactly. Well, God has followed through on everything that I've prophesied so far, right? I mean, the Babylonians are at the door, the Egyptians haven't been any help, the last three kings have either been killed or imprisoned, and so, based on that track record, it seems pretty reasonable to trust God in buying the field. Now, too.
You're saying that we should trust you because you have a track record of predicting terrible things in the past, but now you're saying that you're a good bet on predicting good things happening.
Yeah, that's a pretty good summary.
Uh-huh. You know, there's this old saying that past performances aren't necessarily indicative of future growth.
Right. Right, so I still have a lot of questions here. I just don't understand your business proposal here. Maybe your cousin can explain it better than you have.
My cousin? No, this isn't my cousin. He's my guard.
Why would you need a bodyguard for a Shark Tank proposal?
No, not my bodyguard, just a guard.
I don't understand. Like, well, what is he exactly guarding?
Well, I mean, it's the only way they'd let me out of the palace.
The palace?
Well, yeah, that's where they're keeping political prisoners these days.
Prisoners?
Yeah, I'm a prisoner.
Can I ask you why you're in
prison? Well, you know, slandering the king, sedition, incitement against the temple, aid and comfort again for the enemy. That pretty much covers it.
Let me see if I have this right. You're in prison for actively opposing King Zedekiah, and you want us to purchase land in the middle of a war zone you firmly believe will soon fall in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, if he hasn't already got the stuff. And then, he being an enemy, probably would not recognize the real estate transactions of a Judean firm, and you want us to put money in for this scheme?
Yeah, I think that pretty much sums it up.
This is crazy. You're asking me to take on a boatload of risk without any clear return on it. I'm out. And if you guys have any intelligence, you guys would bail out.
I have to admit, I mean, Jeremiah, it doesn't look good for you right now. What kind of rate of return? This is what I want to know. What kind of rate of return do you expect out of this investment?
Yes, I would say the rate of return is incalculable.
Incalculable?
I think he means he has no idea.
No.
What I mean is that God has promised an abundant return. Oh, here's something I heard from God just recently, okay? They will come shouting for joy on the hills of Zion, jubilant over the Lord's gift. Grain, wine, oil, flocks, and herds, their lives will be like a lush garden. They will grieve no more. Then the young women will dance for joy. The young and old men will join in. I will turn their mourning into laughter, their sadness into joy. I will comfort them. I will lavish the priests with abundance and shower my people with gifts, declares the Lord.
Okay. This sounds all great, even mildly poetic, but what evidence do you have that this is actually going to happen? I mean, Can you tell us about the market research you've done, the business plan that you've developed? Please.
Look, I can tell you without a doubt this is absolutely guaranteed return. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land.
Okay, I think I get it. You're one of those prosperity prophets. You're trying to get me to put my money into your thing, and then you're claiming that God will send me some great, huge reward, right? Is that it?
No, that's not it at all. I mean, I'm not talking just about the kingdom of Judah here. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. You have to understand, everything you invest in God's kingdom, God's economy, is something that will increase your net worth as a citizen of that kingdom. So one shekel's worth of goodness invested today is worth 10 shekels of justice and righteousness in the future. 10 shekels of mercy today can someday reap a return of 100 shekels worth of peace and joy. An investment of 100 shekels of faith today ultimately repays 10,000 shekels in hope and love. I mean, how can you say no to that sort of rate of return?
So when exactly can we expect this phenomenal return on investment?
I'd say in about 70 years.
70 years?
This is getting better all the time. You can't make this stuff up.
Okay, I think I've heard enough. I've been trying to keep an open mind here, Jeremiah, but this is one of the most outrageous pitches I've ever heard. I'm out, too.
You do realize that none of us here will be alive in 70 years, don't you?
Well, yeah, I mean, let's be honest. I don't expect all of us are going to survive the siege that we're under right now.
Okay, Jeremiah. I want to be clear before I write you out that it's a nut job, which I'm trying not to do.
Why not? The rest of us have.
I'll give you one more chance to explain why I should invest my hard-earned shekels in a highly questionable real estate scheme that you are practically guaranteeing won't result in any return within my lifetime.
Okay, all right. You're clearly not understanding this. Okay. See, this is not about taking risks in order to achieve personal gain. This is about taking risks to show that we possess our material goods, not the other way around. It's about taking risks in order to contribute to the greater good. It's about letting go of our possessions so that we can more fully participate in the kingdom of God. You see, the real estate transaction I'm inviting to you is a sign of hope. And regardless of all the gloom and doom I've been spreading over the years, regardless of the fact that, you know, I've been right about all the terrible things that have happened up to this point, I'm still convinced that God is going to act to redeem God's people. So I'm buying this field as a testimony to the fact the earth actually belongs to God, not to Nebuchadnezzar, not to Zedekiah, not even to whoever puts up the 17 shekels here. So I'm asking you to look beyond all the terrible things that are happening around us, the violence, the corruption, the chaos, the idolatry. Take the long view. The defeat of the king, the destruction of the nation will not be God's final word. God will be victorious. The land purchase is a dramatic illustration of God's intention to restore God's people at some point, because God's in charge and God is faithful. Now, do you want to get on the ground floor of this amazing opportunity or not?
I'm sorry, Jeremiah. I mean, maybe if we were in a different economy, but I don't see how we can do this now. I mean, given the economy, the current situation, the uncertain future, and the fact that I won't even actually see the return myself, I'm out too.
Yeah. All right, thank you, Sharks. Well, guess it's back to the palace, huh? Well, as the Sharks predicted, the real estate transaction was a financial loss. Zedekiah was indeed deposed. The city was destroyed, the temple razed, most of the leading citizens taken off to exile. And within a few months after Zedekiah's deposal, Jeremiah himself was taken captive, was kidnapped by one of the rival factions trying to gain power, and he was taken away to Egypt, and that's the last we hear of him. So far as we know, he died there in exile in Egypt. He was probably never able to enjoy the produce of the field. Frankly, he may never have seen it after that transaction. And an interesting instance of history repeating itself, that village, Anathoth, is today in the midst, again, of a war zone. Today it is the Arab village of Anata. It is in the West Bank, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and the West Bank barrier comes right around it. Much of the territory has been taken by an Israeli defense, an Israeli military base, and by Jewish settlements. And so once again, it is a very risky transaction to try and purchase land there, at least if you're Palestinian. And so it would seem the sharks are right, huh? Jeremiah's decision to buy land is incredibly foolish. But if we look at it through God's eyes, God asks us to make some sense of this. The purchase is an outrageously hopeful act, anticipating that God will do something extravagant and totally unexpected, because in spite of all the threats, he knows that God's in charge. God is faithful. In spite of the terrible things happening around him, he knows that God is in charge and God is faithful. In spite of the fact that things may be getting worse for years to come, he knows that God is in charge and God is faithful. And in our own shark-filled world, Jeremiah still stands as a reminder of hope. And where the focus is on short-term gains, we're invited to take the long view. In a nation where we're haunted by a fear of scarcity, we are invited to act extravagantly. In a society where decisions are based on self-interest, we are empowered to invest boldly in God's kingdom. In a culture filled with violent despair, we are inspired to act with outrageous hope. And in a world that demands we pledge allegiance to the nation and its leaders, we are emboldened to place our true allegiance in God alone. And in so doing, we may escape from this shark tank in order to live in the fields of the Lord.